So tonight we've been looking at the theme of hope. There's hope to be had in any situation. Whatever situation you're in, whether we're telling people about Jesus like the Christian Union were this week in Missions Week, and there's hope if people reject that message as well. Unfortunately, none of my course friends were interested enough to come to the events, but we praise God for the people that did come. And it's great to see the hope that can be had if we follow Jesus. And our hope can become real to us in hard times. And here in this psalm, David is in a desolate place. You may notice at the top of the psalm, it says that David is on the run from his son Absalom. This all started when David took Bathsheba as his wife. Nathan the prophet told David that evil would be raised up against him from his own house. Absalom then proceeded to kill his brother Amnon and fled from David. And we're told David was really, really upset about this and mourned deeply for Absalom. Absalom then returned to Jerusalem, and instead of reconciling with David, he sat by one of the city gates, gaining the people's favor as they came into Jerusalem. He then won the hearts of people, and that forced David to flee because the people preferred Absalom over David. So that's where we find David in this psalm. And if you want to read more about that, you can do so in 2 Samuel chapters 11 through 18. So then David has many foes about him, as he says in verse 1. And this is where I want to begin tonight. David had enemies around him and had to face trouble. And through David's experience, we'll see evidences of the characteristics of God. So David had to face troubling times. And the trouble he faced was unique. He's a king of Israel, a man after God's own heart, completely surrounded. And he's not where he should be. He should be ruling, not hiding. He should be at a place of honor, not being attacked from all around. So this is real pain that David is experiencing. And the parallels with Jesus are clear. Both anointed ones, both kings. Jesus is the true descendant of David. He deserves glory, yet his honor was stripped of him as he was hung on the cross. And to the true follower of Jesus, troubles are promised as we follow in his steps. Maybe this is where you're at tonight. Something isn't right. You've been hurt. You've been mistreated. You're in pain. You've got a friend who's in real need. Well, we'll be looking at aspects of God tonight that will be God willing, encouraging and uplifting for us. If you're not experiencing any trouble right now, then be thankful. But you need to know this for when troubles do come. So we find David here in this psalm in the midst of trouble, surrounded by enemies. And a lot of the suffering that we as Christians will experience will be from enemies. Just look at what David says in verse 1. Verse 1, O Lord, how many are my foes? How many rise up against me? Many are saying of me, God will not deliver him. Remember who David is. He's king. He's trusting in God. He's a man after God's own heart. And he had enemies. People will do the same to us because we're in Christ. Jesus promised that we would face trouble because we're following him. And hopefully this is still on your mind from the Matthew series that we've been doing. Just picture Jesus there on the cross, our Savior, suffering. How many were his foes? People were shouting that God would not deliver him. That's our King, suffering unjustly for the sake of me and you. And if our Savior experienced trouble and had enemies, then we should expect to as well. Now clearly this was Jesus' experience, and it's likely to be different for us. But if the world hates Jesus, it's going to hate us too. Another enemy that David had to face was Satan. While David was hiding from his enemies, ultimately his battle was not against flesh and blood, but against the evil spiritual forces. And it's so easy to forget Satan because he doesn't want us to know that he's there. Just imagine how much grief he was giving David in this situation. He would probably be making him doubt. What a terrible father you are. Your own son has turned against you. God won't save you this time, David. This is too far. Well, the Bible calls Satan the great deceiver, the father of lies. Do not believe accusations when they come against you. Satan is lying. God won't forgive you this time. God won't bless you. Just one small sin won't hurt you. You enjoy it anyway. Lies, don't give in to them. Satan hates you and will try desperately hard to tear you away from God. So then what do we do in times of trouble? When we're feeling deflated? When we're feeling accused? David could easily have given in. But he turned to God because God protects and provides. And this is the first point. God protects and provides. We need to constantly remind ourselves of the truths of God. David is surrounded, but look at what he says in verse 3. But you are a shield around me, O Lord. You bestow glory on me and lift up my head. And here's David, all these enemies around him. He may be doubting that God will deliver him. But here in verse 3 is the turning point of this psalm. This is where David's hope becomes real to him in the midst of trouble. But you, God, are a shield around me. God is our shield. David could only say this because he knew what was true about God through his understanding of the scriptures. David's actually only saying what God himself has already said. In Genesis chapter 15, verse 1, we find that God says to Abraham, I am your shield. It's such a simple yet profound truth. God is our shield, our protector. Yes, David has many foes around him. He's made that quite clear in the first two verses. He's in a terrible, terrible situation. But he knows that God is a shield around him. God has not abandoned David in this time. Also, God will not abandon you in times of trouble. God is not absent when you feel alone. God has not left you when you're lying on the hospital bed. God has not deserted you when your friends have. And it's often in these terrible, painful times where God reveals more of himself to us. Yet, we can often feel so overwhelmed with what's going on around us that we forget who God is and what he gives us. He is a protector and a provider. Why is God our shield? Why does God give us spiritual armor? Because we have enemies that we need protecting from. Why do we need to be told that no one can bring a charge against us? Because we have enemies that will try and accuse us. And because David knows this, he says he can lift his head. Or that God can lift his head. You can often tell when something's not going right, when people's heads are low and to the ground. I've hurt a friend. I'm struggling at work. Family life is getting tough. Or in David's case, I'm king, but I've been forced into hiding by my own son. Here's a king surrounded by thousands of enemies, and he says his head is lifted. Thousands around David, and his head does not go down. What trust? You see, David has not forgotten how big his God is. He knows that God will eventually provide the victory. David's in this place of apparent defeat, but he knows that God will provide a way for him. Who would have thought that David was going to experience victory in this situation? You see, David knew whose side he was on. There are many enemies around, but we've got Jesus. Turn to God and remind yourself of what is true. He protected and provided for David, and he protects and provides for you. Satan's accusations have no hold over you. God is our shield, our protector. And so then we can pray this prayer along with David, because Jesus was exalted above all of his enemies when it seemed like he was in the place of utter defeat. Who would have thought that Jesus was victorious on that Easter Friday? Well, we only have to read a few verses later to find that he rose victorious from the grave. How do we know that God will provide? Because the cross shows that he provided the ultimate sacrifice so that he could give himself to us. Desperate situations do not mean that you have no hope. God will protect and provide for us. So we have this truth. David then goes on to show us what to do with it. In verse 4, to the Lord I cry aloud, and he answers me from his holy hill. David knows that God hears and answers him. And this is the second point. God hears and answers. David's established that God is a protector and provider. Where else should he then turn? God is the first person that he turns to. Others may have left him, but God is always there, always providing, always protecting, and will have heard David's cry. David could easily have turned to himself for help, but if we turn to ourselves, then we only look inwards and wonder why we'd even be in this situation in the first place. How could God even do this to me? Have you ever asked that question before? Well, if that's the way of thinking, then we've actually become our own God. We've wanted to be in control of what's going on. And this is tough. I love to think I'm in control of what's going on. So, for example, being president of the University Tennis Club has had its problems. We've inherited quite a lot of serious debt. And I want to be able to sort it out by myself, but I can't. I'm having to rely on so many other people for help. And it's hard letting go of control in, I guess, what a relatively unimportant situation. But if we turn to God, he lifts our heads. He draws us to him. There is hope in God because it is God who is in control. And actually, when we think we're in control, we don't run to God. We run to ourselves. When we know we're not in control, we'll run to God because it is God who is in control. And that's a very humbling place to be. God is in control. We are not. But because God is in control, he is in the best place to hear and answer prayers because he knows the future. God is high and enthroned above everything, and he cares for you. This holy hill that David speaks of, commentators say that it's Mount Zion or Mount Moriah, and they're generally agreed as two names for the same mountain. And it's a place where God has been. It's where the temple would be built. It's where Abraham went to sacrifice Isaac. Abraham even named the place God will provide. So it's a place where God has been. And David would have known that God had historically been there to help. So therefore God can help again. God will provide for David. And he will provide for you in times of trouble if you're following him. So look throughout your life and remember times where God has provided for you. If you can't remember any, why not write times down where you know that God is working? The discipline of journaling or keeping a diary is good. You can look back over your writings with wonderful thanks. And yeah, there may be those really embarrassing parts in your diary that you would want no other soul in the world to read. But if you're following God, then there should be a general trend of his presence working throughout your life. God will answer. God will provide. And we know this because of Jesus. Our biggest prayer, our biggest need was answered at the cross. God knows troubles will come. God knows that friends may leave us. But he knows that our biggest need is the salvation of our souls. And he's addressed that by rising triumphantly from the grave. And that can be true for us if we pray a prayer of repentance. And knowing that God is a shield around you, that God can lift your head and God can answer you, will give you peace. Look at what that knowledge did for David. It sustained him. So thirdly, God sustains. David has thousands around him wanting his life. What does he do? Look at verse 5. All right, time for sleep. Would that really be our first reaction to enemies surrounding us? Sleeping? I know that maybe for students, sleep comes a bit more naturally than to others. You know that God is real when you see a whole bunch of students up for an 8 o'clock prayer meeting every day of the week. But how amazing is David's trust in God here that he does sleep? Our minds can often be firing thoughts at a million miles an hour, preventing us from sleeping. So actually, this is outrageous trust that David's showing. He's got all these enemies around him, but he knows that God will protect him, provide for him, hear him, and answer him. What trust he had in the character of God, that he could lay down and sleep with all these enemies around him. And sleep is actually such an evidence of common grace. David could not fight all these people around him by himself. He just wouldn't have had the energy. And we can't do anything continuously either, because we'll run out of energy. The American pastor C.J. Mahaney, in his book Humility, points out that sleep is a really humbling thing, because it shows that we are not self-sufficient. We will have to stop at one point every day, give up trust, and go to sleep. We cannot sustain ourselves for very long without having a rest. But not God. Verse 5, I lie down and sleep. I wake again because the Lord sustains me. God is the one who sustains. We need sleep. God does not. God is looking after us even while we sleep. If you're trusting in yourself for everything, then you're going to have to give up that trust every time you go to sleep, because who knows what may happen at night. But if your hope is in God, then you can rest in his sustaining power. You can say, hey, you know what, God? I'm going through some really hard times, but I trust that you will sustain me. David knows this, and he says in verse 6, he will not fear the tens of thousands drawn up against him on every side. Over 100 times the Bible tells us to fear not. You do not have to fear enemies. You can have hope because God is our shield, because God lifts up our heads, because God sustains, because God hears, because God answers us. If you're trusting in God, that is always, always true. No matter the circumstances, that is always true. In the split second after you've sinned, God still loves you. He shields you. In our darkest moments, God still loves you. He lifts up your head. When we feel like everything is getting too much, God still loves you. He sustains you. Because of Jesus, our status before the Father is that of a child. What do you think we call him Father for? He cares for you. He gives you hope. And then in these last two verses is where I think the psalm culminates. And David's actually given us quite a good template for prayer here. So verse 1 and 2, he's, God, here's what my problem is. Verses 3 to 6, here's what I know to be true about God. And then verses 7 and 8, because of God's truth, here's my request. So David has enemies. He's turned to God. And now he asks God for help. He asks for help because he knows that the promises of God come true. We too can hope in the promises of God because God is a deliverer. God is a deliverer. Verse 7. Arise, O Lord, deliver me, O my God. Strike all my enemies on the jaw. Break the teeth of the wicked. No matter how hard we try, we cannot save ourselves from enemies around us. We're in a world full of opposition to God, and we have no power to change people, but God does. When you feel like life is getting too much and you can't do anything about it, well, God can. And look how confident David is about this. Arise, O Lord. It's almost as if he's saying, come on, God, do something about this. How bold are we in our prayers? Do we know how big our God is? Well, God, if you could possibly help me here. God doesn't need to help me here. I can do it. No. Arise, O Lord. Our God is huge, and he cares for you, and he loves you, and he wants to help you. So boldly ask for his help. He promises to be there for us. The second half of verse 7 shows us a picture of God's justice. Yes, God is a God of love, but because he is perfect, he must carry out justice as well. And as Christians, we used to be enemies of God. We deserve God's justice. We deserve to be rejected by the Father. Yet Jesus took that punishment on the cross. He became the enemy. He became rejected by God so that we wouldn't have to. And if you're not a Christian here tonight, this may be uncomfortable for you to hear. But if you're not trusting in Jesus, then you will still have to face God's justice because you're rejecting a divinely appointed king. You see, just like Jesus, David is God's anointed king, God's chosen king. These aren't just any old enemies that David is talking about that you may not like. These are enemies against a divinely appointed king. And so, in order for David to be delivered, all the enemies have to be taken out of the picture, not just because David might not like them. And so, to trust that God will deliver his enemies will mean victory for David. And victory for David will mean the opposite as well, that his enemies will be defeated. So actually, David's got nothing to worry about. You see, God made a covenant promise with him earlier in the book of 2 Samuel that God would protect his family line. David in this situation could not see how God would rescue him, but he was trusting that he will. And this is fulfilled in Jesus. To win victory, his enemies must be defeated. Colossians 2:15 says, "And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he, Jesus, made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross." And we get a further picture of this in Revelation chapter 12, where Satan is thrown down and overcome by Jesus. David's enemies will be defeated. Our enemies will be defeated. Because Jesus has won, there is hope to be had. And if you've read to the end of the Bible, you know that Jesus wins. We may have to go through difficult times, but we, because of Jesus, will gain the victory. And you may not have a clue how God's going to deliver you from your situation, but you can trust that he will. God's promises always come true, and he will deliver you from your situation, although for some this may only come true in heaven. If you're in Absalom's position tonight, still rejecting God, or if you love God and are going through some really hard stuff, ask God for help. Because look, there is hope in God. Verse 8, "From the Lord comes deliverance. May your blessing be on your people." If there isn't anything bad going on right now, then be thankful. Then still take this to heart, though, for when trials do come, because they will. And you'll know you have the right theology to be prepared for when it does come. And God's blessing will be upon you, whether you're in trials and troubles or whether you've come through them. And this isn't some sort of material blessing. This blessing is God himself. David is hoping in God in this terrible time. And he's hoping in God for the future. Because God has promised, he has promised to deliver his people. And David knows, therefore, that the most important thing right now for him is to keep a right relationship with God. "God, I'm going through some terrible times, but I know you are with me." You see, after trials, you can praise God for bringing you through them. Don't believe accusations like verse 2, that God will not deliver you. Know who God is and know his promises, and you can know that from the Lord comes deliverance. David was later reinstated as king, proving God's deliverance. God promises to rescue you, to look after you, to be your shield and deliverer. We are in such a privileged position tonight that we can look back and see that this is true. David was looking forward to the coming king. We can look back and rest in the king who has already come. You see, this psalm speaks of Jesus from every verse. And if we look at verse 1 and verse 8, the bookends of this psalm, it's quite clear. Verse 1, "O Lord, how many are my foes? How many rise up against me?" See, Jesus had the whole Jewish council and Roman power against him. As he was crucified, all of his friends abandoned him. There were shouts around Jesus on the cross. "If you're really the Son of God, come down. God won't deliver a cursed man hung on a tree." But praise God that we also get verse 8. "From the Lord comes deliverance. May your blessing be on your people." Despite the agony and shame of the cross, Jesus paid for us to be in heaven. We are abundantly blessed because Jesus wants us in his family. He wants to give himself to us, and heaven is our home. What a blessing. What a great blessing. Because of that, there is hope to be had, despite troubles and despite enemies. We can pray this psalm in the knowledge that it is fulfilled in Jesus. One day, we will be going home and we'll see Jesus face to face. So when troubles come, will you hope in the Lord?